Why don't you stand with me? I want to read Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. This shows up in a section of Romans where the Apostle Paul is giving a number of practical exhortations about life in the family of God and life in the world. So beginning at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, I thank you for the word of God that feeds us, teaches us, corrects us, rebukes us, and trains us. Lord, I thank you for the message that you have burdened on my heart, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through your servant to bring out the message just the way you want it, to accomplish your purpose. I pray for receptive hearts, mine included, to hear what the word of the Lord is for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to thank Pastor Mark. I don't think he's here today, is he? I don't think so. Pastor Mark is suffering for Jesus. Is that what you're saying? Does this mean suffering for Jesus? Is that? He's fishing for men. They're funny looking men then. They kind of go like this and just a little funny. I appreciate his message last week. It was a very good one in terms of legacy. But before that, we were in a series of messages that I want to resume today. For those that are joining with us the first time, either on the broadcast or here in the service, 5 characteristics of a healthy family we've looked at so far. Healthy families live in unity. Healthy families honor diversity. In a healthy family, everyone participates, everyone benefits. In a healthy family, there's a balanced concern for both the family and the world, what we call the inner and outward focus. And in a healthy family, there's a balanced blend of love and truth. Those characteristics are true whether it is your own family or God's family, the church. Now today and next week, I want to tackle a 6th characteristic. And I use the word tackle purposefully, because it is an issue that we all have to address in our families. It is a universal issue that we're forced to address. And that issue is conflict. Conflict. Now, I'm going to have the kids help me a little bit. I'm going to pick on them first. Not pick, because it's not picking. It's really nothing embarrassed. Would you two be willing to help me out and answer a couple questions? They're easy questions. Not you two. The two behind you. It's okay. Katie's like, wait a minute. No, you get your questions afterwards when we do premarital counseling, so not now. All right. Would you guys be willing to help me out? Come on down. Easy questions. Okay? Since your family, you can sit together. Okay? Just have a seat. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Okay? First one's easy. You a boy or a girl? You a girl or a boy? You're different. Okay? Not a trick question. Relax. I know Caden's always waiting for my trick question, but it's just a normal question. Okay. What is your favorite food? Like, if you could have it, if you went home and said, man, I would love to have today, what would you like to have? Italian food. And what's your favorite food? Mexican food. You guys don't agree, do you? But you have the same parents, right? But you don't agree? You have the same parents and you don't agree? Oh, interesting. Interesting. Okay. What's your favorite music? Song or whatever? Not sure. You got a favorite song? Is any kind of music you like to listen to? You like country? You like pop? You like rap? Any kind of music you like? You don't like any music. Okay. Okay. Do you have a favorite sport? What sport do you play? You like football? You like football? No, you don't like football. But you have the same parents. Interesting. You're different. You're not the same. That's okay. Don't move. Just stay. Not dogs, but just stay. Okay, just stay. I'm going to go over here and ask these guys. Karen, yeah. Do you have favorite? Well, actually, I'm getting too close. Hold on. I'll practice what I preach. Oh, this is going to be fun. There. Do you have favorite favorite song? Favorite music type style? Toby Mac, what's your favorite music?
Rock.
Rock. Now I got a question. Are these your parents? They're both your parents. Interesting. But you have different styles. Okay. Do you like to learn in quiet or noisy environment?
Noisy.
Noisy? Quiet. You sure you came with the same parents? Same, but you're different. That's interesting. You got a favorite food? Hamburgers. What's your favorite food?
Hot sauce.
Hot sauce. These are your parents. Same parents. That's kind of weird.
Maybe. He might be adopted.
He might be adopted. I don't know, man. He looks like him. So do you. All right. So here's the point. You guys have the same parents, and yet you're different. Right? We got different gender, we got different likes of sports, we got different learning styles. Should I pick on these guys for a while? Okay, what should we ask them? That's bad. Let's see. Got a question. When you look at a problem, do you like the big picture first or do you like the details first? Details. Big picture or details? Details. We both like details. Does Beverly like big picture or details? You have a sister, Beverly, right? Okay, just checking. Okay. Some families have a child that if they're going to go look at a forest, they want to see the forest and then go in and look at all the trees. Okay. Big picture, then the details. Other people like, give me the details and let me build up to the big picture. Okay. Favorite book? What? Okay. Favorite book?
Narnia.
What's your favorite book?
The
Bible. The Bible. Oh, go for the religious answer. Little brownie point star on the head. She got you. What are you going to do? You know, she's your sister. You got a favorite sport? Swimming. What's yours? Swimming. You guys are alike. Is there anything that you two are different in? What would you say is the biggest difference between you? You know what? Pause it. You're the cousin. Where are they the most different? Because you know them both. Send in the clones. There ought to be clones. Oh, no, it's clowns. Sorry, wrong song. So, Mama, Daddy, are there differences between the two of them? Oh, what are the differences, Mama? Different instruments, violin and
what?
Ukulele.
Ukulele.
That's okay. What else are they different, Dad?
One's a smart aleck.
I'm not going to ask which one. You guys can go back. Thank you. What these children just showed us in a very cute way Is there not clones? They're not clones. Even though they have the same parents, there's differences. And it's often the differences that lead to conflict. Conflict's inevitable, but we have different ways of looking at life. We have different ways of perceiving information and ordering it. We have different ways of thinking. We have different ways of responding. We have different life experiences. Even within the same family, we have differences. And it's the differences that can often lead to conflict. Now you might say, yeah, but we're the family of God. We're in this together. We're a church family. We have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's even better than DNA. Look around you. There's still differences, even in the body of Christ. And there are still potentials for conflict in the body of Christ. When you take a look at the New Testament church, you know, we always look back to that New Testament church and say, what a church. And when you go to Acts 2, you really go, wow, what a church. Immediately after Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It says that they gathered together in the temple courts and every day in their houses, breaking bread, enjoying the favor of the people, filled with joy and gladness, awe and wonder at the signs. I mean, it's like, wow, that's the church. And yet, a chapter and a half later, they're in conflict with the Jewish authorities. Peter and John healed that guy I talked about a few moments ago, and it got him in trouble. You would think everyone would be excited that some guy got healed. No, because the way he got healed is they mentioned that name, the J word, Jesus. And the Jewish leaders didn't like that. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, but they hadn't. And so the apostles are preaching that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and it's in his name that this one has been raised up, and that salvation is found in no other name than that one name, Jesus Christ. And so these religious authorities, these Jewish leaders said, shut up. Well, that's sort of like the Living Bible translation. But what they did is they told him to be quiet. Don't preach in his name. Now we have conflict because Jesus said, preach in my name. And the Jewish leaders are saying, don't preach in his name. We've got conflict. And guess what? If the church lives out the mandate of the gospel, we will have conflict with the world. Not that we go trying to. It's not as if we go out there trying to offend people, but the world's values are different than the word's values. We see things differently. We perceive things differently. We think differently. We act differently. We speak differently because we follow a different king than the way the world does. So there's going to be conflict that we're going to have with the world. How many of you have ever had conflict with an unbeliever because you took a stand for Jesus Christ? Anybody here? You were in conflict. But then, another couple chapters later, there's conflict inside the church, too. The opening verses of Acts chapter 6, there's a division between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because the Greek-speaking Jews had widows that were being overlooked in the distribution of food, probably because of some prejudice, because the Hebrew-speaking Jews of Judea saw themselves as more spiritual than their more liberal cousins in the north, in Galilee. And there was division. There was conflict that had to be resolved. And then over in Acts chapter 11, after Peter visited Cornelius' house, oh, by the way, Cornelius was a Gentile. That was a no-no for the Jews. They start criticizing Peter. I can't believe you went into an uncircumcised man's house. I can't. Oh, you're so bad. You're so terrible. Conflict. And then in chapter 15, there's conflict again because they can't decide on what basis Gentiles are going to be able to be saved. There were those like Paul and Barnabas that said, it's by faith. There were others that loved Jesus just as much and said, no, they got to become Jews first. And there was conflict in the church. And then if you flip over to Acts 15, you want to see some conflict at the end of the chapter. This deals with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had done a missionary trip of several years together, had seen signs and wonders and the power of God together. But here's what it says in Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. John Mark had come on the first missionary journey, made it through the first leg of it, and then booked. And so Paul said, I don't think it's a good idea to bring this guy who deserted us the last time. And Barnabas, who was related to John Mark, said, yeah, but he needs another chance. Now look at verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The scripture doesn't sugarcoat this. They had such a sharp disagreement that they split the team up. Now, it's possible part of the reason is not only John Mark, but Barnabas, according to Galatians chapter 2, had actually kind of waffled a little bit when it came to salvation by faith. He was fine with Paul doing it until some Jews came from Jerusalem, and then he went kosher on them. Peter did, and so did Barnabas. Like, no, thank you for the BLT. And Paul's like, what, Barnabas? What are you thinking? And so Paul's possibly thinking, I can't have John Mark because he could desert us, and I better not take you either, Barnabas, because I don't trust you. There's a sharp disagreement. Now, who was right? In this conflict, who was right? They both were. John Mark didn't need to be a deserter that was going to fail again, but John Mark did need another chance. In a couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at a message that healthy families, failure is not final. John Mark needed another chance. Barnabas gave it to him and it worked. And John Mark ended up becoming very helpful to Paul in his ministry, as we see in one of the later books that Paul wrote. But the scripture doesn't hide the fact there was conflict in the church and the Apostle Paul was involved with it. The Apostle Paul, this great man of God, is involved with conflict. Why? Because there was a difference in perspective, a difference in terms of the way we should do things, and the personnel. There was conflict. Now, you ladies may be sitting there thinking, yeah, it's all you guys' problem, all you guys competing with each other. All that adrenaline, right? Testosterone. Well, you ladies don't get off the hook either. Paul has to write to a couple of you ladies in Philippi. Listen to this, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended by my side, or at my side of the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These are two ladies in the church that can't get along. It's so bad that Paul has to write a letter, and in the middle of the letter, hey ladies, will you stop it? Just stop it. Get along with each other. The point I'm making is conflict is inevitable. And if you come to Calvary Assembly of God, I guarantee you, although we will not make it a PhD in conflict, you will probably face conflict here at Calvary Assembly. We are not a perfect church. You know why? Because you're here. See, if it were just me, we wouldn't have conflict. I have conflict with myself. You ever argue with yourself? No, you don't. Okay. And some of you are way more spiritual than I am. Why don't you share your halos with other people? Now, the thing is we're going to have conflict even at Calvary Assembly. But the question is not, are we going to have conflict? The question is, how are we going to handle conflict? Put it the way I like to put it, and I think John Maxwell is the one that taught me this. John Maxwell is a leadership specialist. He's been teaching leadership in churches and business world for over 50 years. He says, conflict's inevitable, but combat is a choice. Conflict just means we see it differently, we do it differently, we respond differently. Combat means we've gone to war over it. And in healthy families, here's the key for today. This is the sixth characteristic. Healthy families handle conflict constructively. Healthy families handle conflict constructively. There's going to be conflict. The question is are we going to deal with it in a way that moves us forward? Healthy families realize that conflict's inevitable, but they look at conflict as an opportunity. They look at it as an opportunity for greater understanding, greater growth, deeper relationship. They recognize there are differences, they honor the diversity, but they still work to live in unity, so they're willing to put in the time and effort to make it work. Unhealthy families are not. Unhealthy families, when they hit conflict, freak out. Unhealthy families, when they hit conflict, want to run away from it or want to attack. Unhealthy families bully. Unhealthy families withdraw and a whole bunch of other things. And John Maxwell goes on to point out, I was in a conference he taught back in the 90s. He did a seminar on this conflict resolution, and he said that if you're a family or an individual that doesn't deal in a healthy way with conflict, conflict will not go away. It goes underground until it explodes again. And he said, here's the deal. If you can deal with conflict in a healthy way at an appropriate place and time when it first comes up, then you've got about a 95% chance of resolving that conflict in a positive way. He calls that the remedy stage. That's the stage where everybody agrees there's a problem, but everybody's focusing on the problem, not the person. In the remedy stage, there's still trust. In the remedy stage, there's still a belief we can fix this. And so there's a 95% chance of success. If you don't deal with the conflict there, though, and you allow it to fester more, he said something shifts. We move from the remedy stage to what he calls the repositioning stage. In the repositioning stage, people are starting to get nervous. Trust begins to diminish. People begin to wonder, is this going to work out? You've dropped your percentages from 95% success rate to 75%. There's still a chance it's going to be successful, obviously, but a little more nervous. If you don't deal with it then, Maxwell says it goes to the third stage, which is the rights stage. In that stage, you've got a 50-50 chance of solving it. The right stage is I'm right, you're wrong. If you don't deal with it there, it moves to the removal stage. That's a stage that no longer are we going to try to solve the conflict. Now we're going to remove. We've got camps. It's your camp versus their camp. You're trying to pull people to your side. They're trying to pull people to their side. And the only solution you see is get rid of the other party. And he said, you're down now to 25% chance of solving it. 3 out of 4 times it won't resolve itself healthy. 1 out of 4 you might. And if you don't deal with it there, it goes to the revenge stage. No longer is it enough to remove. Now it's seek and destroy. Now it's a holy war. And when I look across our landscape as our country, I heard one of the protesters in Portland say, this is no longer about a protest. This is a civil war. You might say, ew, that's intense. Yeah, but you know what? I've seen it happen in churches too. Years ago, when I had the privilege of serving as a presbyter, and for those not familiar with the term, a presbyter, it's an administrative oversight position. So I was pastoring our church, but I had responsibility oversight of 20 other churches in the capital region. And in that position, I was often called in to troubleshoot churches that were going through difficult times. And I got called into this particular church. It's a good church. It had been around for now, almost 100 years. At the time, it was around 75, 80 years. They had a pastor that had been there for about 10 years, had done a very good job with the church. The church had grown and grown well. But he abruptly decided to resign and take another church in another part of the country. And that left a gaping hole in the church. And the board is the nominating committee, so they were trying to determine the will of God. And there was an associate on staff, and some of the church really liked this associate and wanted this associate to become the senior pastor. And they were kind of trying to push to have that happen. There was another bunch of people in the church that weren't as comfortable with that choice and felt this person was too young and shouldn't. And at first, it was just a disagreement. By the time we got called in, it was a holy war. When we got called in for this business meeting, they were on opposite sides of the church, literally, not just emotionally. And it had gotten to the point. Now, these were saints that had worshiped together, some of them for decades, that in that moment were actually questioning whether the other side were Christian over a discussion as to who should pastor the church. The attacks on the board were merciless. It was a civil war. And the Spirit of God came on me, and I stood up. And I share with them a little bit of what I'm sharing with you today about conflict's inevitable, but combat is a choice. And I said that if you don't address this in a healthy way, you will destroy yourselves, you will harm your church, and you will harm the kingdom of God. It can happen even in church. So it's absolutely incumbent upon us, it is essential that we learn how to handle conflict constructively, because healthy church families handle conflict constructively. So what I want to do with you today is I want to look at how do we begin the process of handling conflict constructively. Originally, I was going to make this one message and realized too long. So I just want to look with you today at three questions based on our text. Three questions that we ask ourselves before we even go to try to resolve the conflict with the other person. Three questions that we take through ourselves first. Then next week, we'll say, all right, after answering these questions, what's the next step or steps? So take a look with me at our text in Romans 12, verse 17. The second half of verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this: be careful to do what is best, or to do what is right, in the eyes of everybody. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. The first two words, be careful, is actually one Greek word that Paul used, and the Greek word is actually a compound word. It has two words to it and literally means think before. The idea being is think ahead. Plan ahead to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. How many times do you find yourself in conflict where it happens and you either didn't expect it and you're caught off guard? And you know what happens when you're caught off guard? You default to what you know or what you've done before. Every one of us learned how to deal with conflict in the families that we had growing up or in experiences we had growing up. Some of you learned very early on that conflict was a big, scary monster, and the best way to deal with it is don't be there. So as soon as you smell conflict, see conflict, hear conflict, as soon as you get a knot in your gut, you know conflict's coming. Your body remembers those days, even if your mind does not. Your goal is one thing only. Run! Escape conflict. Others of you learned that you couldn't run, but you could appease. And so you learned to do whatever it took to make that other person happy. You'd give in. You'd yield whatever it took to keep the peace. That was your default method of dealing with conflict, and it got you through your childhood. Some of you maybe were raised with conflict. The solution was, is kind of like you worked for a compromise. You didn't get everything you want, but neither did they. It was kind of like a give and take. Some of you, however, when you see or smell conflict, you're like, I'm ready to rumble. Your goal is dominate. Forget tolerate. Your goal is dominate. You're going to win this one. You are going to crush your opponent. You're going to unleash everything you got on them, and you might even do it with a smile. But when it's done, you won. That's what you learned. And there's the problem. When you step into that conflict, if you have not planned ahead, if you have not thought ahead of how you're going to deal with conflict, then the chances are you're going to react to the conflict rather than respond to the conflict. And when you do that, you're going to react with what's familiar. And when you do that, you may not be doing what is right in the eyes of everybody. So what's a better way of doing this? The question we ask ourselves first is, how can I best glorify God? Every one of those reactions makes conflict the source of my attention. But by making God the source of my attention, it changes the dynamic. I asked myself, based upon 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, put in parentheses, conflict, do it all for the glory of God. How I do life, everything I do in life, must be run through that question: how do I best glorify God in this situation? And it may surprise you that the best way to glorify God in a situation may be to escape. Remember Jesus in Nazareth? Luke chapter 4, he preached a message that ticked off the people in the congregation. What did they want to do with him? They took him to the edge of the cliff, and what did they want to do with him? Toss him over the end. Now, at that point in time, Jesus had several options at his disposal. He could have let them. He could have yielded. He could have won. He could have tossed them over. He could have compromised. Not today, try it tomorrow. But what did he do? He walked away. He knew that it wasn't time and that the best way to glorify God, he wasn't going to argue them into seeing his position. He wasn't going to argue with them to help them understand. They weren't going to see it. They were red hot mad at him. He knew the best solution to glorify God was to walk away, just to leave. And he did. Contrast that, however, with how he handled the temple when they were messing with Daddy's house. He comes into the temple during that last week of his life, and in the court of the Gentiles, the court where all of the Gentiles were supposed to be able to worship, there were smells and bells. There were selling of animals. There was the clinging of coins. There was the stench. There was the bleating of the animals. There was no place for worship. And at that point, Jesus knew, to glorify God, I got a clean house. Some of us may have the reaction to run, but to glorify God, the solution might be we stay and fight. And for some of us, the reaction is to stay and fight, and the solution to glorify God is to walk away. And then what about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, God, may this cup pass from me, yet not as my will, but I will, your will. And then when they came to arrest him, what did Peter want to do? It's time to fight, right? Got my sword, chop, chop, starts cutting ears off. And what did Jesus say? Wrong answer. Put it away. I could call, 10 legions of angels right now? If it were rumble time, I could rumble. If it were walk away time, I'd walk away, but I can't. It's the Father's cup, it's the time. I yield. Sometimes yielding is the best answer because it's the best way to glorify God. When I make it my desire, when I make it my priority to plan ahead and think ahead, how can I best glorify God? I leave open an entire range of possibilities of what God would want me to do to glorify him in that situation. Yield, fight, compromise, withdraw, resolve. All of the opportunities are available to me. But when I don't plan ahead and I just react emotionally in it, I go back to my default. How can I best glorify God? Think ahead, plan ahead, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And first of all, in God's eyes. Second question I ask myself, does this conflict need to be addressed? Pastor Ray, you just said if we don't address conflict, there's a problem. No, what I said is if we don't address conflict in a healthy way, there's a problem. Sometimes the conflict doesn't need to be addressed. Now, why would I say that? Take a look at verse 16. It says, live in harmony with one another. Now, what does that mean in relationship to this concept of does this conflict need to be addressed? Let's say you're at a meeting and you have this idea and you throw out this idea and that idea got shot down. They didn't agree with your decision. They didn't agree with your position. At that moment in time, you may be the only one that is in conflict. The other party may not even be thinking about you, horror of horrors. They may have just heard your idea, said something against the idea. It wasn't personal. They weren't trying to be in conflict with you. They just gave their honest feedback, but you're stewing. You're sitting there at the end of the table and you can feel yourself stewing. You're mad. You feel conflict, but at that point, nobody else does. So what do you do in that situation? Do you create conflict because you're in conflict? Do you come to that other person? You know what? I really got ticked off by you disagreeing with me. They didn't even know you were in conflict. So in other words, do you create conflict because you are in conflict? What if the conflict isn't interpersonal? It's intrapersonal. Oh, is that what you're trying to tell me, Pastor? Yeah. And when that happens, you might just want to pop over to Colossians 3, and it says this: bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Sometimes the best answer is the conflict doesn't need to be addressed with somebody else. It just needs to be, I need to forgive them. You know what? Most of the people that offend us have no clue they've offended us. Now, some do. But most people offend us and have no clue. They just go on with their day. And you're sitting there madder than a hornet and stewing in it and sitting in it and praying the prayer of the czar or fiddler on the roof. God bless them and keep them far from us. You know, you just, and you're all bent out of shape, but they have no clue. In that kind of case, because your desire is to glorify God and you've asked this question, does it need to be addressed? God might say, yeah, you need to address it with yourself and me. Oh. Maybe Elsa should show up from Frozen. Let it go. Was she the one that sang it? Was it her sister? I think it was Elsa. Let it go. Just let it go. Sometimes that's the best solution, just to forgive, forbear, because it wasn't intentional. It was just a slight. It wasn't. You know, one time, I've shared this story before, but one time at our old building, I saw someone in the back of the church in the doorway, and I went along the side pew to get there. We had pews back then. And I tried to get back there, and somebody was sitting in the seat, and she looked at me, fine, ignore me. Oh, hi. Was I deliberately trying to ignore her? No, I was making a beeline to somebody I had to catch at the back door. She got offended. I said, oh, I'm sorry. So I went to hug her. She said, well, don't hug me now. She would have been better off saying, taking the best approach, looking at me and saying, he probably wasn't deliberately trying to offend me, considering that I had always hugged her and said hello to her before. He probably had something else on his mind. Instead of assuming the worst, she could have expected the best and just made it about herself and dealt with it. Sometimes, however, does this conflict need to be addressed? We need to ask that, because sometimes it's not the best time to deal with it. You might say, yeah, but you said we have to deal with it. Yeah, we do. But here's the problem. If somebody is so emotionally charged, you're probably not going to be able to resolve that conflict with them in a healthy way. Jesus was not going to have a little kumbaya, let's toast marshmallow session on the hillside of Nazareth. Oh, so that's what you mean, Jesus. You wanted Gentiles to come into the family of God. I'm good with that. No, they were not good with that. They weren't happy at all. It was us four, no more, shut the door. And he uses examples about, you know, the prophets helping people that were Gentiles. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that he claimed to be the Messiah. He reads from Isaiah 61 and says, hey, guess what? It's fulfilled today. Whoa. Prophet no honor his own country. They're not reasonable. I like to teasingly say, if you're in your cortex, you can't reason with somebody in their limbic system. Because they're not thinking. See, the thing is, you think if I could just help them understand my position, everything would be fine. They don't want to understand your position. They don't think you have a position that's credible. They just want you to agree with them. And at that moment, it may not be best. Jesus walked away. Sometimes it isn't. And the reason I say this is it's a biblical answer, because take a look at verse 18. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Some of us are so stinking codependent, we can't handle somebody not liking us. Somebody being mad at us. Now, I'm not saying go out there and poke somebody. Ha, bang, you gotta like me. No, I'm not being stupid. But let's face it, not everybody's gonna like you. And I know that's a shock to some of you. I'm a fuzzable, lovable, or lovable fuzzball. Why wouldn't they like me? Well, not everyone likes you. I know it's a shock to believe that not everyone likes me. But in my time here at Calvary, I've had people try to run me over. No, literally. I'm not kidding. I was out on Mineral Springs Road walking and praying, and this person came skidding by, pulled over, and she goes, I wanted to run you over. Wow. Okay. Want to discuss it? I mean, you're mad at me. Not everyone's going to like you as much as lies within you. We don't always like living with the tension. But notice the way the verse says it, as much as lies within you. We always have to be ready to reconcile. We always have to choose the course of redemption as a child of God. But not everybody will do that. Not everyone does that. So sometimes the conflict just doesn't need to be addressed. Not because you're ignoring it, but because to address it at the time when they're not ready will not lead to positive outcomes. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. They'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taking them captive to do his will. Sometimes you just ask yourself, Lord, is this something that needs to be addressed? Maybe it's just you and you and God need to address it and you're done. Maybe it's just not the right time because they're just too upset. You just let it rest for a bit until God says, now it's time. And sometimes you just have to live with the fact that some people will not want to be reconciled to you. You keep an open heart for it, but you recognize you let it go. Otherwise, you're just going to get into foolish and stupid arguments. Third and final question is this. What am I contributing to the conflict? What am I contributing to the conflict? Paul in verse 16, catch this. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's almost as if, did you hear me the first time? Let me say that again. One of the dangers when we face conflict is we come at it with arrogance. We come at it with the idea we're right. Of course we're right. That's why we took the position that we did. And if they could just take our position, we would be right and they would be right too because they would have taken our position. And it's shocking for us to find out that we only see in part and we know in part, and they may actually have something to contribute to our understanding. But when we take a humble approach, we approach it with humility instead of arrogance, when we take that posture of a learner instead of being arrogant and condescending, we open up the possibility that they may be growing us and being used by the Holy Spirit to mature us. And so we ask, Lord, what have I contributed? Have I come across with my way of being? See, a lot of people will do this. They will try to use nice words, but their way of being is at war with somebody else. So you can see it in their body language. Are you angry? No. How are you doing? Fine. By the way, if you're married and your spouse says fine, don't believe them. I'm not saying that from personal experience, because I've been blessed with a wife that she lets me know what she's thinking and feeling. You may not think that's a blessing. I do. I never have to guess. Gosh, I wonder what G's feeling. I would never play poker with her as my partner. I will tell you that. I don't play poker, but if I were, I would not. Not that there's anything. Never mind. You stop digging and just shift back here. Anyhow. Arrogance. When I take that posture of what can I learn? What if I didn't see the whole picture? What if God's using this person to protect me? What if they're seeing something that I need to see? What if I'm coming at them with a heart of war because I see them as the enemy? Look what Paul says in the rest of Romans 12, our text, verse 17. He says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You might think, wow, that sounds kind of nasty, right? Burning coals. No, he's not saying that. He's saying by doing kindness, you're going to produce a response of repentance in the other person. It's dealing with a ritual rite. It's about humility. Look up the text sometime in a commentary. In a sense, what you do is that instead of reacting evil for evil, you repay evil with good. It brings God's conviction on the person. It allows them to see it. The Bible says a gentle tongue can break a bone. The Bible says that a harsh word stirs up wrath. When we can check our own attitudes, when we can come at it, see, when we face conflict, often there's that war, I've got to beat you, or there's the enemy, I'm afraid of you. Instead of there's a brother or there's a sister that I'm in union with. How can we as brothers and sisters in Christ address this situation in a way that glorifies God? And so by asking, Lord, what have I contributed? What am I bringing to this thing? Am I seeing this, the whole picture, Lord? Is there something you're trying to see, show me? Do I need to not see them as an object or an enemy? I need to see them as a person. Lord, basically, if there's 2x4s in my eyes, could you take them out? Because then I'll be able to see clearly what's really going on. And as I'm asking you to do this in me, Lord, I pray for my brother, sister. It says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If you're in conflict with someone, how do you pray for them? Oh, Lord, will you open their eyes to see it the way I see it so everything will be fine? Lord, will you bless my brother? I'm going to believe the best of my brother. I'm going to believe the best of my sister. I'm not going to assume the worst of my brother or sister. I'm not going to assume that they're possessed by the devil. I'm going to believe the best, that they just see it differently, think it differently, respond to it differently, and I want to hear what their difference is because maybe there's something you're trying to teach me. When I approach conflict that way, when I take these 3 points and I approach conflict from the perspective of how can I best glorify God? How, Lord, can I respond in a way that honors you? Lord, is this something that needs to be addressed now? And finally, this last point, what am I contributing to the conflict? All of those preparation questions get you ready to be able to decide, do I need to address this? Do I need to release this? And if I do need to address it, I'm coming with an attitude and heart that allows for redemption and reconciliation. And we'll look at how to do that specifically next week. Does that make sense? Have any questions? What? He's asking us if we have questions? Yes. Feedback. What are you hearing? What's your question? Comment. I'm in conflict with you, Pastor Ray, after that message. That's a great question. Joe is asking, how do you know which way to respond? And Joe, I think you know already you almost had the answer in it. There's a discernment process. I think that when you spend the time with the Father, you start to learn His voice. You start to respond to the prompting. What I would say this, how many of you know when you have been emotionally hijacked or triggered? How many of you know that spike feeling? Probably that spike feeling is telling you, you put a pause button. Take the time to step back from it, because the probability is if you're spiked or hijacked, that's not the best time to try to go at it, because you're probably going to be more reactionary than otherwise. So what I would do is if I get that reaction, one of the first questions I'll ask after the question is how do I best glorify God is, Lord, what just got triggered in me? Do I feel threatened in some way for a position I have? Do I feel like I might lose something? Am I feeling a sense of shame? What's going on in me first? Because if I can ask the Lord, what am I feeling and why am I feeling it? Often that's the start of the Holy Spirit beginning to show me the best way to address that. Now, there are times that I've done this. I had one situation 18 years ago where I had gone through it and I knew I had to address it. But I still felt this in my stomach. It wasn't so much a hijack. I actually was feeling fear. Because I grew up in a home with an alcoholic father, conflict was scary. When he got mad, he reached for the belt, you scurried, you people-pleased, you did whatever you had to avoid that belt. So I was afraid of conflict, but through that process, I knew I had to do it. There was that sense of the Spirit, I knew I had to address that particular situation. And I had asked for some prayer support for it, but when I addressed it, my fears materialized in the sense this person did go bonkers on me. Screamed, yelled, spit, and then went out and slammed the door. But in my spirit, I knew I did what the Spirit of God called me to do in that situation. So part of it is walking with the Father, Joe. And if you're still unclear, it would be helpful to find a brother or sister to kind of bounce it off of. Pray with them and say, hey, look, not gossip. Find someone that's trustworthy. They'll give you godly counsel and not just take your side. You really want to avoid grabbing people to your side, because that just moves you down the path of camps. You want someone that you know you can trust to tell you straight up if they think you're off and if you're on. And And that helps you be able to, and we'll talk more next week about the next steps on how to diffuse a situation when you do step into it. I'll give you some practical stuff, but great question. How do you know? I think you have to be discerning, and you have to come off the spike yourself and see what the Lord's saying to you. Then usually you come to a place of a peace where I know what I need to do. So, anybody else? Was this helpful? Did this help set things for some of y'all? Okay, cool. Well, how about if we stand together and let's close in prayer? And then on the way out, I'll pick a fight with you so we can get started to practicing. We'll wait till next week for that. I'm going to ask my brother Mike if he would close us off in prayer.
Jesus, you came to this world to show us so many things. It's a tough place we live in. Your word has many answers, and your actions show us many answers. I know that you've shown me, God, when I have asked, when I've had conflict, when I've asked for you to show me that other person that you have lovingly made, show them through your eyes. It's a very powerful prayer, and you do that. And I know most oftentimes it's resulted in me becoming very compassionate for that person, such as you, Jesus. So I pray that for everybody here when we will face conflict this week as we go out. But let's take some time and use that strong prayer of, God, show that person to us in your eyes how you see them as your child that you lovingly made. I pray for our protection. I pray for our health this week. And use us in situations to glorify you this week, I pray, God. Amen.
Amen. Go in the grace of our God.